Hold up, Mike. We have hiccups, I think, every Sunday morning with the internet service here. It's just one of those things that happen, but the Lord has blessed us, and we'll keep moving forward. As you have your Bibles with you today, I brought my notebook in case this went out, but if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Jude. We want to continue to talk about fighting for our faith, why we should fight for our faith. We just sung a song, Stand Up for Jesus. You know, how do we stand up for Jesus? The best way you could stand up for Jesus Christ is to obey Jesus Christ. If you say you believe in Jesus Christ, yet you don't obey Jesus Christ, then your life or your walk doesn't line up with what you say you believe. Jesus says that if we love Him, we'll abide in His words, and if we abide in His words, we'll also abide in His love. So to believe in or to trust in Jesus means that He is our sovereign. In other words, we believe that Jesus Christ is creator of all. He's above all. He's in heaven now, ruling and reigning, that He is sovereign over His creation and all things. But not only do we believe that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, but we also call Him Lord. In other words, we believe that He has the authority to be master of our life, to control our life. He's the one we answer to. He's the one we get guidance from. And so today, as we think about what it means to fight for our faith, to contend for our faith, to stand up for our faith, we want to look at some practical aspects of that. We want to look at a strategy for defending our faith. We want to look at developing a battle plan. Now, the purpose of the letter of Jude is really defined out here in verses 17 through 23. He wants you to fight for your faith so that you can not be led astray by false teachers. Now, in these verses right here, he gives you a strategy. He gives the church there in the first century a strategy so that they can apply what he's been telling them to their lives. So this morning, as we look at this, let's read verses 17 through 23 as we develop a strategy or a battle plan to fight for our faith. Jude says, But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, In this last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments, polluted by the flesh. Let us pray. Kind Father, we just thank you today, Lord God, for your word, that your word can abide in us. And if your word abides in us, Jesus said that we can ask whatever we want, because it'll be according to your will, and it'll be supplied to us. So, Lord, today we ask that we understand this text, that we not only come to knowledge of what Jude is writing through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but also we apply it to our lives, that as we leave here, we fight for our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All through Jude, like a lot of letters in the Bible, he uses three ideas or three statements to bring across his point over and over through the book of Jude. And here in verses 17 through 23, he gives us a threefold strategy of fighting for a faith. First, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, keep yourself in the love of God. And third, have mercy on others. Have mercy on others. You could say that we need to remember the words that our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken through the apostles. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We've already been told in verse 1 verse 1, that we are kept by Jesus Christ. In other words, we cannot lose our salvation. But we are also told that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, that God's love is surrounding us, but we don't need to be trying to get out or break out of that love. We've got to keep ourselves in that love. We'll talk about that a little more in a few minutes. And lastly, you know, to have mercy on the lost or have mercy on others, is what we need to do there is share our faith. If we're fighting for our faith and we know our faith, we talked about that about 3 weeks ago. If we know the faith that we have, who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, we are able to realize what a great salvation we have. Then we want to stand up. We want to fight for that faith. We don't want to be led astray from that faith, but we also want to share that faith with others. And so as we get started this morning, Jude has been explaining to us or warning us about false teachers. And the warnings he's been giving us is about how devastating their lives are. That they unbelief will destroy them. That rejecting the authority of God, that will bind them to deception of this world. And that immorality will be punished eternally. And you know, if you think about how bad things are for those who don't trust in God, it should make us fearful and also give us an urgency to share our faith with others. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, now I don't have this written in a quote, but it's several different books have him saying this. But anyway, it says that someone asked him one time what is the best way that he was training the people that work for him in the Salvation Army. And he says, well, I have thought about should we send them to college or should we send them to seminary. But he says, I have come to the conclusion that the best training for a leader would be to send them to hell for 5 minutes so when they come back, they'd be urgent to share the faith with others. See, sometimes we don't think about how devastating and how bad and eternal punishment will be for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. That is the main point here that Jude is making about we need to contend for the faith, because it is a faith that has been once for all handed down to us. In other words, this is not a faith that is evolving. This is not a faith. It's not open theism. It's not that God is up here waiting to see what we're going to do so he can act and stop us or change us or help us. God already knows everything from the beginning to the end and all in between. God knows what's going on. And when our faith was handed down to us that God redeems sinners, and God punishes those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, that is a finished faith. It is complete. We work out our faith with fear and trembling because of how great God is. So this morning, Jude wants us to learn to fight for our faith. He gives us some practices or principles that we can fight for. He says, but you, in other words, he's saying church, Christians, believers, those who are obeying Jesus Christ, you are different from false teachers, those who don't believe in Christ, those who say they believe in Christ, but they're not following Christ. They're not really believers. They have not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. He said, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we think about this, and the idea of remembering the words our Lord spoke, we remember two things. First of all, false teachers are present. Second, false teachers are ungodly. When we think about and understand what Jesus had said, if you'll remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and following, Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, can you say you believe in Jesus Christ yet not be saved? Yes, if you say, I believe in Jesus, I believe he exists, but you've not trusted him to be Lord of your life, then you have not repented, you've not committed to Christ and surrendered to him to be your Lord and Savior. You can't have a Savior and not have a Lord. The Lord can't be your Lord if he's not saved you, because you can't come into his presence if you are still soiled by sin. But when you say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins and take control of my life, that's when you're saved. When you say, hey, Lord, I know I've not been living my life your way. I want you to forgive me for that, and now help me in all my shortcomings to begin living my new life your way. And so Jesus here in chapter 7 is warning people that if you just say, Lord, Lord, if you just get dressed up and come to church, comb your hair, put on a new dress or new pants or a new shirt or a new tie, and you come to church and you're looking good and you leave here and you keep living life any way you want to, you don't surrender to the will of God and to the authority of God and to the law of God in your everyday lives, then Jesus says, I don't know you. Why? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I know them, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Does that mean that Christians don't struggle? No, Christians struggle, and that's part of our sanctification. When we're forgiven, we're justified, we're made right with God. But then we are sanctified. God declares us holy, set apart, to be in service to him. We're saved to serve him, but we will struggle because all of us has got little things. We got to admit it. Something that might not be difficult for Bobby or for Rodney or for Herbert might be difficult for me to quit doing and start following God. They might have some things that's easy for me to give up. Why? Because I probably didn't like them to start off with, right? It's kind of like the little kids, you know. One little kid will eat okra, another little kid will eat beans. But both of them might not like both. And it's the same way in life. Sometimes the sins that we give up the easiest are the ones we didn't really like to start off with. But all of us has got something that we're tempted by. And that's part of our life. But depending on Christ to not only forgive us of our sins, but also to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. When we stumble and fall back into our old ways, we don't stumble and fall and waller in the mud for 6 months, 6 weeks, a year or so. We ask God to forgive us and help pick us up, clean us up, and stand us up. David used to talk about when you get mired in the mud, that the Lord will pick you up and set you on a cliff, and then my head will be above the heads of my enemies. And so as saved sinners, we will struggle, but we know that Christ will not let us go. We can't lose our salvation, but we have to work for our salvation. And this is why this is so important for Jude as he's writing to the Christians. We don't have time this morning to go through all the verses, but Jesus said this. Then in chapter 14, he reminded the apostles that when the Holy Spirit come, that they would be reminded of his words, that the Holy Spirit would teach them. Chapter 16 says that they will be guided in all truth and they will know the things of the future. That's talking about all the writings of the apostles. It's talking about the gospels. It's talking about the teachings, and it's talking about the book of Revelation. And in this we see that Jesus says, beware, false teachers are going to be here. They're going to look like believers, but they're going to be teaching falsehood. Later in 1 John, he says, these are the antichrists that will come. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, as he's leaving to the elders there at Ephesus, he tells them to beware, because I know as I leave here, false teachers will come in. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Peter later says that false teachers will arise in 2 Peter. Chapter 2, Peter talks about this, that false teachers and false prophets. Just as in the Old Testament, they arose among the people. He says, even so, there will be false teachers among you. Peter's warning the Christians. Now, a few years later, Jude says, hey, not that they will come, they're here. He says, they have done snuck in amongst you. You've got false teaching doing the same thing Satan did in chapter 3 of Genesis when he asked Adam and Eve, did God really say? That's what false teachers do. They asked you, did God really say this? So Jude is saying here that they are present. They are here. And then he says that we need to remember the words spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they were saying, in these last times, the ungodly is among us. And these ungodly, he gives us four characteristics. They will be mockers. They will follow after their own lust. In other words, their own desires will be their God. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, what do you want me to do? They'll follow after their own desires. It's like, you know, I got a few friends that really like ice cream, and I would hate to get between them and the ice cream. You know, they joke about it. I don't really want none. And then they run over you getting to Yardbirds. Have you ever been in Yardbirds on Sunday afternoon when it's over 80 degrees? Sometimes we desire things so much that we don't see anything else around us. And the ungodly, their appetite becomes their God. They follow after their own lust. They cause divisions. They're worldly minded. In other words, they think culturally. The things of this world instead of the spiritual sphere or the spiritual realm is what guides them. Why? Because they are void of the Spirit. In other words, they've not been regenerated. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling in them. So he says they'll be mockers in these last times. Paul tells Timothy about this, and he tells Timothy also that you need to preach the word. You need to be ready in season and out of season to correct, exhort, and teach with patience. Because why? In these last days, they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll gather to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So these false teachers have already got an audience waiting for them. And as they come into the church, they'll cause divisions because they will be giving us the okay to let pride guide us instead of service. They will give us the okay to follow after some of the lust of our hearts, to be our own boss. And they're worldly minded because they are devoid of the Spirit. Now, you talk about mockers. How do they mock God? False teachers mock God, and followers of false teachers mock God by living life any way they want to. Ungodly lives, and then declare that they're doing what Scripture says. They reinterpret Scripture in accordance with their own desires. They live ungodly lives. Jude has already told us that their lives are like wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. Have you ever been to the beach and you was going to the beach, you've been planning it, you know, for 2 or 3 months, you get down there and you got all these plans, everything's going to go good, and you don't watch the weather. All you can think about is we're going to have vacation, right? Y'all ever do that? And you get down there and it's been a storm out there for about 2 weeks, and you get there and everything that everybody else has thrown in the ocean anywhere in the world is washing up on the beach when you get there. The foam's all churned up. You got all kinds of jellyfish and seaweed and beer cans and broken cans and trash and all this stuff, and it's just foaming up and it's just nasty. And you really don't want to get into it. Well, this is what Jude is describing here. He says, false teachers, they go about and they lead people astray. They live lives in such a way that this shame is all over them, but all they think is, I'm at the beach and I'm going swimming. Have you ever been around people like that? They get so caught up in thinking that their life is okay the way it is that they don't even see the shame they're bringing on themselves by not living according to God's plan. And it can happen to Christians too. When we look at the world around us and see that everybody is doing their own thing, sometimes we think, well, I'm better than them, so it's okay if I do this. It really ain't that bad. But we have to come back and square ourselves on God's word, because we don't want to mock God. We've already talked about this. We was purchased with a price. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us. And now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to use our bodies for the shame and shake our fist at God and mock him. Mocking literally means he's laughing at God about, yeah, I know what you said, but I know I can do what I want to. We don't want to follow after our own lust. This is going back, it's talking about sexual desires, the things that you do, that you determine what's best. You determine your idea about marriage, about adultery, about homosexuality, about what it means to live together. You make all these decisions that best suit your lust, and you don't listen to God's plan or God's institution for marriage is what this is talking about. It's not talking about just homosexuality. It's talking about all aspects of what God calls us as Christians to be holy in. And it says they cause divisions. They cause divisions because, we've already talked about this, they reject the authority of God over creation and also the authority of God over the Lord being Lord of their life. We do this sometimes in church. When was the last time you was thinking about a ministry that you was working in at church, or something you might have been working in a Christian organization outside of church, and all of a sudden you get to doing it, you've done it a little bit, and you think, I got to be the boss of this. I've got to take control of this. Did you know that ministry, now I know you got to have leaders, so hear me on this. I understand we got to have organization, but we cannot think of ourselves as running everything in ministry. We have to think of ourselves as doing ministry with others. It's not, they got to do this, this, and this because I told them to. Peter talks about that also. He says, do not lord it over them. What do we do? Paul says we should strive together. We got to get in the ditch and struggle together and sweat together for the gospel. It's not like, I've got this organized, I need person A to do B, and I need this, and I need this. If we're doing that, and I understand business works that way, and I know we got to have organization, but the happiest you'll ever be in ministry is to get with somebody and just go share and do the gospel work with God, and don't worry about who's in charge, and then wait and see what God's going to do, and then you're going to be surprised. Because if not, you miss the glory of God. Because when we take over something, what happens to us is we are already expecting what God's going to accomplish. And let me tell you, God's plans are always greater than our imagination. So going forward, working with someone according to God's plan, waiting to see what God's going to do, that brings us joy as Christians. But these false teachers come in and say, look, I know y'all know this, but y'all don't have all the truth. We're a little superior. We got a better way of doing it. We know something else. And they cause divisions. And we do this in our families. It's not just in church. I see families all the time. I mean, I have it happen in my family. I think we all do. How many times do you see where there's always some kind of division going on in a family or at work? It's pretty simple. These Anthony and Michelle get mad at each other, right? Until Ashley and Michelle get mad at each other, then they make up and team up on her. You ever seen that happen? What about in our families? You got brothers and sisters that get upset on each other. They don't talk forever. And then the mama makes one of them mad. And then what happens? Then they get together and they've done made up. Husbands and wives, they do the same thing. The kids is mad at the mama, and then all of a sudden they get mad at the daddy, and they make up with the mama, and they choose sides. When we center on Christ, think about this. Any relationship you're in, boyfriend, girlfriend, brother, sister, husband, wife, mama, dad, grandparents, grandkids, whatever you're in. If y'all are in a relationship, work, boss, employee, and God is the center of your lives, The closer y'all draw towards God and His will for your life, the closer you'll get together. Does this make sense? We're following God. I'm not following Him. He's not following me. We're not fighting against each other down here. We're going up. We're going to be with God, to do what God wants us to do. And that'll fix our relationships a lot of times. So we need to know not to mock God, not to cause divisions, and not to be worldly minded. Devoid of the Spirit. In other words, 1 John says that if we don't have the Spirit of God, we can't understand the things of God. Why? Because we're worldly minded. We think like the world. Jude has already said here in verse 8 that they are dreamers. In other words, they don't live in the real world. And you say, well, why not? I drive a car. I pay taxes. I got to pay the light bill. I come home. I spend time with my family. I eat. Hey, I am in the real world. If you're living on this earth and you're not seeing this earth from a spiritual perspective, the way God sees it, you have not lived in reality yet. Because when we live according to God's standard here on this earth, we see the reality of things. And false teachers only see what's happening around them on this earth and what's good for them in the here and now. And they lead astray believers and non-believers to follow after this idea of, you know, I want my cake and I want to eat it too, type mentality. So Jude has used over two-thirds of his letter to warn us about the examples that we see of false teachers, the words that Jesus has spoken, that they're going to be here, we're going to have to deal with them. And then his second action or strategy or principle for learning to develop a battle plan is keep yourself in the love of God. To keep yourself in the love of God. Look at verses 19. I'm sorry, verses 20 through 21. He says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The main verb here is in verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. To keep yourself in the love of God means to keep yourself in the faith. Keep yourself in the life that God has given you. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jesus explains this in John 15. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be made full in you and that my joy is made full. These are the blessings of abiding in or keeping ourselves in the love of God. And you know that we've already seen in verse 1 that we are kept by Jesus. We cannot lose our salvation. But sanctification, God making us in to what He's already declared us to be when He saved us and making us holy, it requires that we work with God. I mean, how many times have you said, I just got to let go and let God? What Jude is warning us about is, hey, you got to keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus keeps you for salvation until that day. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who I've entrusted, this too, will keep it unto that day. In other words, we can't lose our salvation, but part of our salvation is human responsibility. So God is sovereign. God calls us. God chooses us. God does all the work of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us to faith. And then by faith, what happens? Our faith reveals itself by bearing fruit. We've already talked about bearing fruit. You either got bad fruit or good fruit. good fruit is that others will see you following the commandments, the rules, the law, the standards, the precepts of God. As we follow these things, we come to see it is for our good and God's glory. Our life, things might be going on around us, but when we're following God's will for our lives will be the best in any given situation that they can be at that particular time. So we have to keep ourselves in the love of God by obeying God. Paul explains this in chapter 20 of Acts when he warns the Ephesian elders about the false teachers coming. In verse 32, he says, "Now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who be sanctified." In other words, what Paul is saying there is what builds you up? The word of God, edification. You don't want to tear down, you want to build up. Here, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God by building yourself up on the most holy faith. Where do we get our faith from? God's word. Paul says, faith comes from hearing, hearing of the word. So it is, and Paul just said, it is the word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. It is the word of God. We have to build ourselves up on the word of God. How do you do that? Read the word of God. Read. Study. We pray to God. We talk. We read God's word. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through other believers, through prayer. But if we're reading the word of God, we'll know the will of God, because the will of God is never in opposition to the word of God. And we build ourselves up by spending time in the word. We do this privately, studying, praying in devotion, learning. We do this in Sunday school. We do this in small group. We do this, most of all, preaching. The preaching hour should be centered on the word of God. We should come to hear from the word of God. I've often said, and I've often prayed this in the morning, Lord, when I stand before your people and I open your Bible, I pray to God that they feel the breath of your spirit go across the room. Because no matter how much I prepare, if y'all are not ready to hear and the Holy Spirit is not ready to speak, nothing's going to happen here during that hour. It's all about God. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the hearers. It's about us coming in submission to God. Me willing to let the Holy Spirit change something I might want to say. You willing to let what you hear change your lives. You know, and it's real easy when we hear things we don't like. You know, we're real Christian-like, so we ain't going to blame it on the Bible, right? You ain't going to say, the Bible didn't say that. You're going to say, can you believe that preacher said that? Or that Sunday school teacher? But we have to build ourselves up by knowing God's word. It has been said over and over. When I was a little boy, I used to hear it about every revival, that the Bible will keep you from the devil, or the devil will keep you from the Bible. We don't know now, sometimes there's so much false teaching going on. Do you know how you know what false teaching is? By knowing the truth that's in God's word. You might have to go back and look something up, but if you stay in God's word, when you hear something that's not quite right, you'll say, hey, something's not right there. I need to go look this up. I need to go see what Jesus said about this. So we build ourselves up on the word of God and we pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, we need to understand what Paul is writing to Rome in Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps your weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, it goes on to say there that the Holy Spirit knows the Spirit. He is the Spirit of God, and He knows our spirit. He knows what we need to ask for. So when we're praying, we're not just going before God like He's a vending machine. We're going before Him in humble submission, saying, God, I need to know what to do in this situation. And Lord, I know what I want to happen, but I need my want to be changed into Your will so that Your glory can be revealed in my life and what is going on right now. And sometimes, if y'all are like me, it takes a while to pray that. It might take a week or two. Why? Because I can say that, but what I'm really meaning is, Lord, I kind of know how I want this to work out. Now, I want Your will to be done. Now, how are we going to do it my way? And you say, well, I would never say that to the Lord. Oh, you might not say it outside, but if out loud. But if you're like me, you pray one thing, and you get up, and by 10 o'clock, you're going in a different direction. Or am I the only one that happens to you? Y'all don't look like y'all struggle this morning. Y'all okay? We need to pray in the Spirit. Sometimes just pray God's Word. If you say, well, I don't really know how to do that. Sometimes if you're going across a real difficult time in your life, you might just want to get on your knees and open up your Bible to say, for instance, Psalm 27, verse 1. You don't know what to do. Seems like everybody's against you. You might just fall down on your knees that morning and say, Lord, You're my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And just keep praying that verse over and over. And keep praying, though a camp in host against me, my heart will not fear. You know, you might say, well, I just don't feel close to the Lord like I used to. I just really don't want to go to church no more on Sundays with them people down there. You might need to keep reading that psalm and just pray. One thing that my heart's desired that I will do is meditate in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Lord, put that desire back in my heart. See, that's praying in the Spirit. And third way we keep ourselves in the love of God is we wait anxiously for Jesus' return. We're watching for Jesus' return. I got to eat supper Friday night. I didn't know I was going to with Mr. Charlie Brooks. I don't know. How many of y'all know Charlie Brooks? Mr. Charlie used to tickle me when I first moved back here. I saw him one day, and he come up to me one Sunday morning. I was on the way to church, and he said, Thomas, I heard the Lord done saved you from your wicked ways. I said, yes, sir. He says, look. And I turned and looked. He said, he's coming back any minute, and you can go with him now. I'll never forget him telling me that. And he saw me when he walked in the restaurant Friday night, and he says, he's coming back. Like that. In other words, Mr. Charlie lives in such a way, and I see it in his girls' eyes, one of them's passed away now, that they get to talking about the return of Jesus like you used to hear them sermons in the 60s. And they just get fired up, and we should be the same way. We should live every day like Jesus Christ might come back before lunch. How would that change the way y'all do things in the morning if you think Jesus is coming back by 12 o'clock? Would you change some things on the schedule on your day planner or on your phone about what you're going to do that morning? If you want to keep yourself in the love of God and you're planning to spend eternity in heaven in the love of God, abiding in it, then when we're on this earth, we ought to be looking, I'm ready to go, Lord. I got everything packed. Oh, it's one more thing I got to do. I'd been saying I was going to go talk to that person I've been praying about. I'm going to go talk to them and share Christ with them right now because you might come back before lunch. And I'd sure hate for my grandson not to go to heaven with me. And we got to close here today. We'll pick up next week, a week after next. But the third way that we have to fight for our faith is be willing to have mercy on others. And to have mercy on others is just to remember that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because we've been saved, we're no better than nobody else. And because we're saved and when we're not sliding back into our sin like some other believers are, doesn't mean that we're better than them. It means we need to go rescue them. So we need to, as we study God's Word, as we pray in the Spirit, and as we wait anxiously for Christ's return, we need to ask the Lord to give us a heart for the lost. a heart for those who are being led astray. A heart for those who are already in the fire. When Christ returns, the tribulation will begin. Peter goes on to say that we will snatch some out of the fire. We can already smell them burning. So today I challenge you with this. Share your faith with somebody this week. Tell somebody what God is doing in your life. Don't raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you this. When was the last time you told someone what Jesus has done in your life that week? When was the last time you admitted that God done something, and if He hadn't have helped you, you couldn't have done it on your own? See, most people that are led astray by false teachers, they're looking for answers, and they just don't know where to look. When we show them that we not only believe in God, but by obeying Him, we prove Him right, and show them the results of what happens, that'll make them come to faith too in Christ. Let's bow our heads.